This morning we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. As we conclude our talk about spiritual gifts that we've been looking at in verses 8 through 10, and today we're narrowing in on verse 11. But before we begin to look at this, I want to begin with a quote by John Owen. John Owen said, "Where there are no spiritual gifts, there is no ministry at all." Think about that statement. I've been meditating on that for a couple of days now. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, how can you do ministry? And what he's saying right here, basically, if you're not using your gift, you're not ministering. We could basically say then it's all in the flesh. We are to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Colossians 3:16, we're let to the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Galatians 5:16 says, we are to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there has to be a humbling. There has to be a surrendering. Now, think about that and think about the verse we're going to look at today. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It is the Holy Spirit's choice as to what gift you have. It's His choice. It's not your choice or my choice. God, before the foundation of the world, has already sovereignly decided what spiritual gift that we would have and how we would use it in the body of Christ. So gifts are really then not something that we seek, even though today we're talking about how to discover that. But we need to understand first off that the key to this is receiving it from the Spirit as He wills. And how do we receive anything from the Spirit? There has to be a death of self. There has to be a humbling. There has to be the surrender to the Spirit of God. And in the words of Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be being kept filled with the Spirit." It's passive. Passive means that you are the one receiving the action. You're not causing it. Sometimes we think to be filled with the Spirit means that we have to cause that to happen. But the only thing that we have to do is receive it. But as you know, there's more than saying that that's all that we have to do, because many times in receiving anything from God, we get in the way and we mess it up. That's why I would begin by saying that we have to humble ourselves. We have to surrender ourselves. We have to do everything that is in our will, if you will, to get out of the way and to let the Spirit of God do His work in us. And that should be every single day of our life, and especially when the church meets. Because when the church meets, sometimes many people think that just when the church meets, that we just come together and we're kind of one-sided. And the room's even set up that way. You know, you're staring at me the whole hour and a half, and I'm staring back at you the whole hour and a half. When I take my glasses off, you're really interesting at that point. And we're not really connecting always the way we could. So like if we were in a circle, that would probably be better, because we would all be looking at each other. We'd all be interacting face to face instead of looking at the backs of heads. But be what it may, this is what it is. But we can still have that connection and that fellowship together as we yield to the Spirit of God. So when we're talking about receiving from the Spirit as He wills, as it says in this verse, then it's very important that we know what the gifts are, we recognize those gifts, and we're going to talk about several principles today to help you in this discovery process. It's a horrible thing to go through your Christian life and not know what spiritual gifts are, or to know what your gift is. How has the Holy Spirit gifted you in the body of Christ? Because the only purpose of these gifts, and we're going to go through the purpose, but one of the main purposes is our ministering. That's what they're for. Ministering in the body of Christ, having this connection to each other. And you take that and you put it also with the one another's that we find in the New Testament, and you see our accountability, you see the relationships that we're to have with each other, you see how we are to minister to each other. And frankly, I believe this, and I've always believed this, is that if we're all using the gift that we have, then there will be no need left. No one will have a need. All of us ministering back and forth to each other, our needs are met. But many times we talk about needs, we think physical. Our spiritual needs are far greater than our physical needs. And they should be at the top of the list, instead of the physical needs being at the top and the spiritual somewhere sprinkled in there. But it's very important to know what the gifts are, how to recognize them, how to look at these gifts in terms of, are they all operative? Have any of them ceased? And we went through the temporary sign gifts, and I pointed out some important features as to their cessation. But understand this also. It's important to know that the Holy Spirit does not give everyone the same gift. When you look at these gifts in verses 8 through 10, and there's also other list of the gifts that I'll mention in just a moment, these are categories of gifts. You can have people with the same category of gift, but it's going to express itself differently, and there are a lot of factors involved in that. Like I was reading Robert L. Thomas yesterday, used to teach at the Master's Seminary out in California, and one of the things that he was pointing out, and this is really a good point, is that God does use things in your life. He uses natural abilities as well, though spiritual gifts are not talents. So in other words, he wouldn't put someone behind the pulpit who has a communication issue, who can't talk, right? And sometimes people think that singing is a spiritual gift, but you won't find that anywhere in the list. But what you would find is the leading, the ability to lead in that. And leading is a spiritual gift. But again, understand that we don't all have the same gift. Romans 12:4 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function." We all have a function in the church. And when I say that, don't even think in your mind, well, okay, well, that means I've got to teach Sunday school. I've got to usher. I've got to do the sound. That's not what I'm talking about. We all have a function in the body of Christ. And if you understand your giftedness and you're using your giftedness in the body of Christ, your giftedness is going to meet the need of another person and the spiritual needs that they have. But to realize this, that we are many members in the body of Christ, but we don't have that same function. I like what William MacDonald writes at this point. He says, "The Spirit sovereignly apportions the gifts." If we really grasp this, it will eliminate pride on the one hand, because we don't have anything that we didn't receive. And it will eliminate discontent on the other hand, because infinite wisdom and love decided what gift we should have. And His choice is perfect. It is wrong for everyone to desire the same gift. If everyone played the same instrument, you could never have a symphony orchestra. And if a body consisted only of a tongue, it would be a monstrosity. And that's just like Paul's argument as he goes on in 1 Corinthians and talking about the body and comparing it to the gifts. Because there are some people that focus in on the gifts that you can see, the showy gifts, the gifts that are out in the front, and they say, well, that's the gift I want. Not realizing that all the gifts are important. All the gifts are needed in the body of Christ. All these gifts have a purpose. And we talked about those temporary sign gifts that had a purpose in the infancy of the church. But we have to understand, all believers have at least one spiritual gift. Now, what it could be is a combination. I lean toward the combination. But just for practical purposes, understand this, that we all have at least one. And it's possible, as I said, to have a combination. But for the most part, we all have at least one. Look at these verses as I put these up here on the screen. 1 Peter 4:10 says that each one has received a special gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Romans 12:3, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. All of those verses where spiritual gifts receive specific mention strongly emphasize this fact. In every one of those verses, we find the Greek word translated each, and it individualizes each member with his specific gift. If you look down at verse 11 back in 1 Corinthians 12, in addition to the word each, we also find its own, and that makes the expression more emphatically individualistic. We each have a gift. So the first step in discovering your spiritual gift is to understand that all believers have at least one spiritual gift. Second, you also need to understand the purpose of spiritual gifts. Now, as we went through these gifts in verses 8 through 10, I remind you that he's just listing them. He's not elaborating on any of them. It's not till you get to chapter 14 that he elaborates a little bit on prophecy, but the entire chapter mainly is about tongues and the abuse of tongues. Same way when you get to the other list, there's no elaboration. There's no explaining. And so that's why I took the time as we went through verses 8 through 10 and went through each one of them and we looked at what the Scripture had to say about this. Now, there are 9 gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 8 through 10. Only 5 of the 9 gifts are permanent edifying gifts that promote growth in the church. And they are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, prophecy, and the distinguishing of spirits. The other 4 were temporary sign gifts given for the purpose of authenticating the message and the messenger. And those gifts would be healing, miracles, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. There are other gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Ephesians 4:11, and 1 Peter 4:10. All but 2 gifts listed in those passages are permanent edifying gifts, and they are prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, pastor, teacher, evangelist. The 2 temporary gifts in Ephesians 4:11 are apostle and prophet. The gifts that fall in the category of speaking gifts, you have like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, prophecy, which was basically preaching, teaching, exhortation, pastor, teacher, evangelist, these strengthen the body of Christ both numerically and qualitatively. Evangelism, on the other hand, adds new members to the body of Christ. Pastor teaching and exhorting help the already existing members to walk in service to the rest of the members. So think about this. Spiritual gifts give us the ability then to function. It gives us the ability to function in the church. So whatever gift you have, like Romans 12:6 says, you need to exercise them accordingly, according to the proportion of your faith. So whatever gift you have, you're to use it. I've met so many Christians in the church in my 30 plus years that have been in there for many years, longer than I've been a Christian, and still don't know what spiritual gifts are and don't know what gift they have. Begs the question, what have you been doing all these years? Because if I go back to John Owen's statement, with the absence of spiritual gifts, there's no ministry. And if you don't know what your gift is, then what have you been doing and whose power have you been doing it in? You've been doing it in the flesh? I'm not going to say it's all totally that. I believe the Spirit will accommodate. But I think it's irresponsible not to know what your gift is. You say, well, it's easy for you because you're up there teaching. And obviously you have the gift of teaching and the gift of pastor teaching and exhortation probably in that. Yeah, that might be a little easy for me, but it wasn't easy for me in the beginning. I mean, when I became a Christian, I didn't all of a sudden say, hey, I want to become a pastor. To be honest with you, that was furthest from my mind. When I became a Christian, all I cared about was getting to know my Lord, who had just saved me, and evangelizing the people that I was around. I wanted to go back to my friends that I used to hang out with and party with, and I wanted them to come to Christ as I had and experience salvation as I had. But unfortunately, out of all those people, only two, and I'll take the two. One's in heaven right now. The other one's a missionary in France. And we all used to play together in a heavy metal rock band. And the Lord saved me and then saved the bass player, then saved the drummer, and that was the end of the band. And we all went off in different directions as to what the Lord was doing in our life. That's huge. So I wasn't thinking about pastoring a church. It wasn't until much later, as I'm growing in the Word. And the same for you. As you grow in the Word, you begin to sense things. And teaching was one of those very things. And as I said a few moments ago, with the Lord using our background as well and natural things, not all exclusively, but He does do that. We do have evidence of that. You take all those who were apostles in the New Testament. What were the signs of an apostle? First, they had to see the Lord. And if they had never seen the Lord, how could they have the gift of apostle? Right? So there seems to be a connection there. And I guess with some of my background, that kind of worked its way together as well. But spiritual gifts do have a purpose. And spiritual gifts help us. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, it tells us that they're given to manifest the Spirit. It says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The word manifestation used two times, only in the New Testament, and both by the Apostle Paul. The word itself, the root word, means to reveal. Spiritual gifts are spiritual endowments as vehicles to publicly reveal God's presence. So that phrase, it's called a genitive in the Greek, it's a manifestation of the Spirit, that entire phrase. As one writer says, it's likely objective, meaning the gifting demonstrates publicly the Spirit's presence rather than subjective, the Spirit displaying the gifts. So think about this. Every time you use your gift, you're making the Spirit of God known. Every time. Because that's what spiritual gifts do. They make Him known. They make Him understood. They make Him evident in the church. They make Him evident in the world. So every Christian has at least one gift, and each permanent edifying gift strengthens and builds the church. This is the building up of the church. As I said, the temporary gifts, they were for the formation of the church. They were for the beginning, the infancy of the church. But the permanent edifying gifts are just simply that. They edify the church. Edifying means to build up. They build up the church and cause the church to grow. And I know many times we think about church growth, we're thinking about numbers. And look around, we could use a few, right? But it's not always that. It's internal. You growing in the Lord. I am more interested in that than I am filling a room full of people that are not growing internally, that are just maybe playing church or have anything to do with spiritual things when they come on Sunday or occasionally open up their Bible. I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is seeing people grow in the Lord. And as you grow in the Lord and as you are in the Word, all this is connected. You're in the Word of God. You're yielding to the Spirit of God. You're using the giftedness. You're using the one another's that are mentioned there in the New Testament. And you're doing this back and forth. And you're having this kind of relationship with each other. That's most important. Some years ago, I was looking at this verse in Ephesians 4, and I've taught through Ephesians a couple times. But there's sometimes when you go back through something, even after you've done it, something stands out. And it was verse 16 that stood out to me, because in chapter 4, he talks about gifts. He talks about Jesus giving gifts to men. Ephesians 4:11, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. That's the gifts he gave to men. For the building up of the body of Christ, for the edifying of the church. But he also tells us in verse 16 that the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, when you are doing your part, When you're filled with the Spirit, you're ministering the gifts of the Spirit, this is going to happen in verse 16. It's going to cause growth of the body. Now, it would be a shame to have, as I said, a room full of people and no one growing. I mean, you even go to 1 John chapter 2, and it talks about categories of growth. You don't want to stay a child, do you? No, I wouldn't either. And you don't want to stay a young man or a young woman. You want to grow up to be a father or a mother. That's where you want to be spiritually. But it's not just going to happen. And it certainly doesn't happen through osmosis. Or you take your Bible and you tuck it under your pillow at night, you lay your head on it, and you say, I'm going to learn the Word that way. It's not going to happen that way. I was terribly taunted last night by a song from my past, and I couldn't get it out of my head. It kept me up most of the night. The only song that got rid of that song was Amazing Grace. I laid there all night as I kept waking up, and I just kept singing that in my head. Is over and over and over till that song vanished. And this morning, I had to do it again as I was getting ready. Same thing. And I think because I'm a musician, music has such a profound effect on my mind. And so if I hear something, it will stick with me for days. Even if it's a good song, it'll stick with me for so long that I'll get tired of it. Even if it's, a good song. So Amazing Grace, if I sung that for a week, I'd be tired of Amazing Grace. I wouldn't be tired of the grace, and I wouldn't be tired of calling it amazing, but I would just be tired of the song. You know what I mean? And so, again, all this right here is telling us is how we are to minister in the body of Christ. Now, inside your bulletin, I gave you a list of all the spiritual gifts that are mentioned. And this would be our third point. We need to survey the list. If you're trying to discover what your gift is, well, you need to know what they are. You need to know where they occur in the Bible. You need to know which ones are still in operation and which ones aren't. And there are good men on both sides that say they're all in, or they're all, some of them are out. I've never heard anybody say they're all out. But I have heard some very reputable people that you would know if I named the names that would say they're all in. And I've went and looked at listened to their teaching on the sign gifts and trying to listen to what they're saying. And I'm sorry, I walk away not confused. I walk away in disagreement. I disagree with that. And again, as I said on those sign gifts when we were going through them, just like we went through tongues last week, you understand the purpose. That helps you to understand if they're in operation today. And as I said, those sign gifts, they do have a purpose. They did have a purpose. But look at your list there. You have 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 29 to 30, Romans 12, 6 to 8, Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. So there are six lists of the spiritual gifts in the New Testament. So you have 9 in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. You have 8 in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. You have 7 in 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30. You have 7 gifts in Romans 12, 6 through 8. You have 4 gifts in Ephesians 4, 11. You have 2 gifts in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. So think for just a moment. From the 6 lists, we have now 37 gifts. But if you're looking at your list, you'll notice that there are many of them mentioned more than once. So, if you take them all together, then there are 23 different spiritual gifts. And out of the 23 listed, I believe that only 17 are permanent edifying gifts that are in operation today. The remaining 6 were temporary sign gifts that ceased with the apostles. And what gifts were those? Healings, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostles, and prophets. So as you survey your gift, you need to understand which gifts are in operation today. So if you look at your chart, 17 gifts that are in operation today would be the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, prophecy, discerning of spirits, teachers, helping, leading, teaching, ministry, exhortation, giving, showing mercy, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and then you have speaking gifts and serving gifts. As I said, you go back to the temporary gifts of healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostles and prophets. We have abundance of evidence, even internally from the Scripture, not just looking at church history, to see that these gifts had a different purpose than these other 17. And by the way, when you look at that list, and as I said, you go to Romans chapter 12 and 6 through 8, and you look at those gifts that are right there, none of those temporary sign gifts appear in that list. We do have here in 1 Corinthians 12, when you go to verse 28, you have more than one actually. You have apostles, prophets, miracles, and tongues. But look at the other gifts that are listed there. Those were temporary sign gifts, but the permanent gifts would be helps, administrations. Those are permanent teachers. Not hard to approve these. Look at what he says in the next verse. Are not all apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? What's the question implying? No. Earnestly desired the greater gifts. What are those greater gifts? I believe those greater gifts are those 17 gifts. So, discovering my gift then, I need to look into this. I need to understand first and foremost that in order for me to minister in the church, I have to understand that I have a gift. I need to know what that gift is, and I need to use it. That's far and foremost. And as I do this, I need to look at the gifts there so that I recognize them, so I understand what they are. And then I need to pray. I need to pray for enlightenment. I need to pray that God helps me to understand. Robert L. Thomas says, though not explicitly named in connection with learning about gifts, prayer sustains an unquestionable connection with zeal for spiritual gifts, for which Paul commends the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1, he commands a zeal for spiritual gifts. Look at that. He says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So it is a good thing to earnestly desire. I believe that zeal is secondary to the pursuit of love, because he says that right there in verse 1 of chapter 14. What's he start out by saying? Pursue love. Pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And reason why he says that last part about prophesying or preaching is because he's going to go into this whole abuse of tongues. And he's going to show the abuse. He's going to show how that they do not edify. They do not edify the church. Now, let me also kind of throw something else in there that you're thinking about. When you discover what that gift is and you begin to use it, there's a little sense of satisfaction that kind of comes along with that. When you have ministered to someone, and I'm not saying that kind of in a pride way or anything like that, there's a sense of satisfaction that you felt you've done the right thing, you've done your part, and God is blessing in this situation. And however He may do that, maybe it's, you know, there's a connection with someone that you never had before. Maybe there's some other things that factor in with this. But you can't get away from this without prayer. And again, I'm not saying that you praying for a gift, because that's what charismatic and Pentecostal churches do. They tell you, you need to pray for the gift of tongues. you need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's basically being put into the body of Christ. It's not experiential. You don't feel anything. It's a fact that happens. But understand this in Romans 8:9. If I as a believer am told that I have to pray for the Spirit of God to come to me or in me, then theologically I am off when it comes to Romans 8:9. Because Romans 8:9 says, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then listen to this. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So there's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You cannot become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be drawn to Christ without the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand the weight and the guilt of your sin, the remedy of your sin. You can't understand the cross. You can't understand what Christ did, the simplicity of the gospel that you cannot understand. And you know as well as I do, the gospel is pretty simplistic, but it's also pretty profound. That's what Paul would say in the earlier part of 1 Corinthians. It was he preached the foolishness of the cross. It was foolishness to them. It was such a simplistic message. Because for the Jews, all their life, it was doing and doing and doing and doing. It was works. And now you're talking about believing, no works. The work is the work of God. Him working in you. A lot of times we say, you have to believe and then you're born again. It's the other way around. You can't believe unless you're born again. Because until you're born again, Ephesians 2:1 says you're dead in trespasses and sins. The only way you're going to believe is for God to make you alive. Ephesians 2:5. And that's what He does at salvation. He makes you alive. That enables you to believe. That enables you to repent. When you heard the gospel of Christ, your ability to believe, your ability to repent was because the Spirit of God did that in you. So again, we talk about these gifts. We cannot in any way get away from these preliminary issues. We've got to understand what the gifts are. And you got a list in front of you. You see what they are. We've got to understand that we all have at least one gift, even though it could be a combination of gifts that make the one gift. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you ever thought about it in this way. A lot of times people say the fruits of the Spirit, as if when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to get one at a time. That is not what it says. It says fruit, singular. That one fruit consists of those nine attitudes: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. All that is in one fruit. You get all of it. You don't get one and you lack the other. You don't say, well, I have a lot of love, but I need some joy. If you're filled with the love of God, you're going to have the joy of the Spirit of God. You get it all. And that's the result of being filled with the Spirit. That's the result of walking in the Spirit of God. So again, we can't disconnect the Holy Spirit in our praying, asking the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to realize what gifts we have. And many times, I just narrow it down to something very simple. What do you want to do for the Lord? What is in your heart to do for the Lord? That question is very enlightening. I take it to myself personally. What did I want to do after I became a Christian? Well, I wanted, as I said, go to my non-Christian friends and share the gospel with them. Okay, does that mean I got the gift of evangelism? No, not necessarily. Could. And even though that you may not have a combination of some of these gifts, that doesn't negate your responsibility from many of these things that are here. right? Let's take the gift of giving, for example. You say, well, I don't have the gift of giving because I don't have any money. Well, that would probably have something to do with it. But you wouldn't take your responsibility to give in the church and to say, because I don't have the gift of giving, I'm therefore not going to give. Because you're commanded to give. Understand that? You're commanded by Scripture to give. And to be specific, it says on the first day of the week to do it. First day of the week is Sunday. Now, I know we all don't get paid like that. Some people get paid twice a month. Some people get paid once a month. And so you kind of have to work all that out, spread that all out. But the point is, as you look at this, that's what we're thinking about here. Now, let me go to the next point, because all these preliminary things have to happen for you to get to this point. Experiment with each gift. You say, wait a minute. Experiment with each gift? Well, first you're probably going to start with the ones that maybe hit close to your desires. Because if you have a desire in your heart to do something, as I said, my desire in the beginning was to win my friends to Christ. Later, within a year or two later, I began to sense more of a desire to teach and to build up the body of Christ through teaching in the church. The long-range goal, to pastor. That coincides with 1 Timothy 3:1. If any man desires the office of overseer, he desires a good work. But desire alone does not qualify any man to be a pastor in the church or to be a deacon in the church. There are qualifications that are listed there. He could have the desire, but he doesn't meet the qualifications. He can't be a pastor or he can't be a deacon. So there's two things that have to work together with that. But let's go back to the desire, because there's two desires listed in 1 Timothy 3:1, two separate words. One is talking about an internal desire, and the other one is talking about reaching forward, following on that internal desire. So let's say I have a desire to pastor a church one day, then I'm going to reach in that direction. And that direction may mean going to seminary, some kind of training. I don't have to be a pastor, you know, go to seminary to be a pastor. Charles Spurgeon I don't think he was ordained. And look at the influence, the incredible man that he was. You know that man had a photographic memory? I would love to have a photographic memory of things I read. Wouldn't you? R.C. Sproul had a photographic memory. That's why he could prepare his messages on the golf course. In between holes, he carried a book with him. And he would read the book, and he could remember everything he read. I have to write it down. I can't remember everything I read. Some things I can. But it's important that we experiment with the gifts. Not sure what you have, look at the list, take the 17 that are in, and go through that. That's essential. Try your hand at every possible gift. That will help you to know for certain whether you have that gift or not. Now understand, this is a prolonged period. We're not talking about, okay, well this week I'm going to try one of the gifts, next week I'll try a different gift, the next week I'll try another. No, you need to take one gift and spend 4 to 6 months or so with that one gift. Understand it, look at it in your life, seek to experiment with this, see if this is truly the gift you have, then move on to the next one. Robert L. Thomas again says, getting people to experiment is very difficult. It's hard to experiment. It takes courage. Dozens of objections to undertaking this part of the process will arise, yet it must be done. It's crucial. No amount of spiritual gifts surveys can replace this. Experimentation is the proving ground where actual discovery comes. The acknowledged difficulty will disappear if a person possesses the zeal spoken of in 1 Corinthians 14:1 and 12. If your desire to know your gifts is strong enough, you will go out on a limb, take the hardest of the steps, and try to function in each of those ways. So, take some time, go through those gifts, survey them, experiment with them. See if in that giftedness that you're seeking to experiment with, is there any zeal connected to it? Is this really the passion of your heart? Because, again, I'll use myself, the passion of my heart was the teaching of the Word of God. It was the passion of my heart to teach it. That's why I take the title that's in Ephesians 4:11, where he says he gave some to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists. It says pastors and teachers. That's poimen kai didaktikos. Kai is and, or it can be a hyphen. If you retranslate that, it would be teaching pastor. And that's why I spend time teaching through passages of Scripture, teaching through books of the Bible, doing it hopefully expositionally, because exposition is getting to the understanding, getting to the meaning of those passages in their original intent. What did the author mean when he wrote those? So you're experimenting, and as you're doing this, you have to do a self-evaluation. I mentioned this inner satisfaction a few moments ago. This is, as I said, this inner satisfaction that occurs as you have been using this gift. This is not something selfish or prideful. This is not something that you're doing for self-edification, because people use tongues for that whole purpose. And they say, this is my personal private prayer language. And as we looked at last week, there's nothing in Scripture that talks about praying in tongues. And us being able to read a prayer in tongues. When we read the prayers, they're an intelligible language. And Jesus said, don't come speaking to me bata, bata, bata. Speak in an intelligent language. And so, but there is this inner satisfaction. For example, there's great satisfaction in preparing a lesson from Scripture and teaching it to others, though that's not its purpose. But the teacher himself experiences growth in his faith as he prepares. Now, studying the Word is hard. There are some passages that are harder than others. But it is hard, and it takes time, and it's laborious. But if you want to understand the Word, and you want to grow in the Word, you're going to have to study it at some point. Study takes on so many different forms, and we all may study differently. But there are some very important and basic principles that you have to arrive at as you even study. Make sure you're taking the meaning in a literal way and not doing it allegorically. Or not doing what the rabbis used to say. You take the consonants of Abraham's name and it says he had so many servants based upon those consonants. That's not what it meant. Abraham meant Abraham. It didn't mean he had 518 servants or whatever the number was. It just meant Abraham. And whatever the meaning of the word Abraham was. So there is this kind of satisfaction, as I said, it's subjective. It's a subjective awareness that in building up others, there's going to be some building up in your own heart that's going to occur. But your purpose is not you. Your purpose is everyone else. But you're going to experience the building up from other people's gifts. That's why we say that this is a mutual thing that's going on back and forth. But there should be a self-evaluation. And next, there should be feedback from others. We should welcome feedback from others. And here's some four things to think about. You need to seek out the reaction of mature Christians, those who have been walking with the Lord longer than you have. Secondly, you need to welcome their opinion of your gift. Again, welcome their feedback. 1 Corinthians 14:29 is an illustration of the value of soliciting the reaction of others. Listen to what it says. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. So you had prophets speaking in the church, basically preaching the word, as we pointed out. And you have other preachers in the church listening as well. And they're critiquing, if you will. This was something that I used to hate in seminary. Because it was called preaching class. The formal name would be homiletics. You go to this class, you learn all the principles of preparing a message. They give you, assign you a passage to study. And you do all of that, and then you stand before your class and you preach that message. And so you're being critiqued on, did you use the homiletical principles that you were being taught in the class? What was the meaning of the passage? Does it make any sense? Was it literal? Was it correct? But more, it dealt with the mechanics than it did anything. But there was a critiquing. There was a critiquing. You could always tell when someone got up there that did not spend very much time doing that. Very much time studying. They spent more time in the mechanics and less time in the meaning of the passage. Mechanics are good, they help us, but sometimes they're not good. Sometimes they can interfere with understanding a passage. For example, all of us probably know Adrian Rogers. He's with the Lord now. He was gifted in the SBC, gifted speaker. There would be some points of theology I would disagree with him on, but he was a very good speaker. Most of the time he spoke, he used what we call front door or back door alliteration. That would be this. Here's back door. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Back door, they all end in I-O-N. Front door would be, they all start with the same letter. So maybe 3 points, they all started with a P. That's front door alliteration. Well, the difficulty with that is that you can get hung up right there. To where every time you look at a passage, you're looking for an alliteration. Every time you speak with alliteration. And the passages of Scripture don't work out that way. It doesn't come out that simply. I mean, it's great if you can, because some people can hold on to one word than to hold on to a long sentence. But that's an example. But you do want, when this critiquing is going on, you want to know from the person critiquing you or helping you or commenting or giving their opinion about this gift that you are experimenting with, is this really your gift? How is this being fleshed out in the church? How is this working? Again, you say you're trying the gift of teaching, but you're a horrible communicator. You can't talk. You stutter. You struggle to be in front of people. Well, if I met a person like that, I'm not going to put them behind a pulpit. I'm not going to put them in a class and say, here, teach. If they're first scared to death to get up there, secondly, they don't do good in front of people. Third, they can't talk. Fourth, when they talk, you don't understand what they're saying. I've met some preachers that, as one black pastor said after this one preacher preached, he said, son, were you sent or did you just went? Because when he preached, it didn't make much sense of what he was doing up there. He wasn't a good communicator. He was horrible. Now, I believe that we can enhance our skills, obviously. I'm a much different preacher than I was in the beginning, and I hope so. And my very first sermon that I have that haunts me was the first time I ever preached not too far from here. I preached for an hour and a half. I was invited guest to preach. Well, invited guests, you don't preach an hour and a half. I had too much material, too much information. I think I was trying to teach a whole book of Hebrews in that one setting. I learned a lot from that, especially since I never got asked back. 30-plus years, never got asked to come back. I guess they were afraid I would do another hour and a half message. My goal is not a specific amount of time. Understand that. My goal is to work through the passage and hopefully finish it. And if we have to part to it, we have to part to it. I used to tell people that visited the church that were visiting preachers, I would say you would have 70 minutes max. They like that. They said, why are you coming up with 70 minutes? I said, that's all we can get on a CD. You go over that, we can't get anything else. Now, if MP3, we can put you on there for hours. But if I'm going to burn this to a CD and hand this out, but there are other factors, obviously, you've got to think about. But again, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. So there's this sense of welcoming this feedback. And then once you understand what your gift is, after you've been surveying this, after you've been trying them out, you need to develop it. And to develop it is to use it. Do it. Do the gift. Use the gift. But when people are around. Not when people are not around. I have went over my notes prior to a service, reading them out loud. And I've done that for several reasons, but I get nothing from that. It doesn't edify anybody. There's nobody that I'm doing this with. And our gifts are for the other person. So I'm not trying to do this to use my gift in that particular way. I'm just doing this to read this out loud so my ears can hear what my eyes are looking at. And sometimes I find out when I do that, I went, where'd that come from? And I have to go and fix it. It's just like when we were singing the songs, I had a few slides out of order. I was like, how did that happen? I stare at that all week. But it happens. This happens. But as you develop the gift, as you understand what gift you have, you need to use it. So I'm going back to my case, don't keep me using me, but when I understood that I had the gift of preaching, the gift of pastor, the gift of teaching, then I had to look for opportunities to do that. Whether it was teaching a Sunday school class, a small group Bible study, or being invited to preach at a church, or anything like that, those were opportunities for me to develop it. Now, you can't develop something if you're not giving an opportunity to do it more than one time. If you only get to do it one time, and then 6 months later you get to do it again, that's not going to help you to develop it, at least in that context of what I'm talking about. But you can find out that some of the area of teaching, when you're sharing with someone, you're talking one-on-one, and some of the things that you're talking about, maybe someone's asking you a question from the Bible, well, your gift of teaching is going to come in there because you're going to share what you understand from Scripture about that. So that is a form of teaching. Or maybe writing, that's a form of teaching. There have been horrible preachers out there, but they're good writers. I remember years ago, I had trouble listening to R.C. Sproul. I could read him. I just had a hard time listening to him. Till when I was at one conference, my wife and I were there. At that particular conference, James Boyce was supposed to be there. He was on his deathbed. You had D. James Kennedy was supposed to be there. He was sick. So R.C. Sproul had to speak in their slots. And I remember my wife was with me. And we went down there. And I remember we're listening. I think it was the first message he preached. And all of a sudden it clicked. I went, wow, it's like a light bulb. I could understand everything he was saying, and I could follow everything he was saying. And from that point on, it was the same. And it was just like reading his writing. He was a very good writer. Now, I know we've watched some videos by him in Sunday school and dealing with different issues and some things. We've scratched our head and go, boy, we need to listen to this a couple times because this is deep. But that wasn't because he couldn't communicate it. It was just deep information. It was something profound. So we need to use the gift as part of developing it. And as you use your gift, as I said, you're going to develop it. And of course, there are things that you can do with certain gifts that will enhance it, but nothing can replace doing it. You've got to do it. Understand the gift you have and do it. If you're the type that likes to be behind the scenes, you really don't like people recognizing you or you being out in front of people, but you have compassion and mercy and kindness, and maybe you're the type that likes to write letters or send cards or something like that. That's showing mercy. That's a gift very needed in the body, right? Especially with someone who's struggling. I had to do a funeral last week. No one from here. We had a gentleman that had been visiting our church for some time, and his grandfather died. And they asked me if I'd come do the funeral. So that was last Saturday. And I went and did that. And again, showing mercy is very needed in a funeral. Showing compassion is very needed in a funeral, right? Not just the teaching. And you can teach at a funeral. I preach the gospel at every funeral that I do. I'm not so concerned about the person in the casket as the people that are sitting out there listening. Because for many, this is the only time they'll talk about death or hear about death, even though it's something all of us are going to face one day. And so I'm interested in them. I'm interested in talking to the living. I'm not interested in talking to the dead. And I'm not going to preach somebody into heaven unless I really knew them and, you know, from best I could understand that they were Christians. At the same time, I'm not going to say that the person sitting in the casket or laying in the casket in front of me is in hell. I'm not going to say that either. I'm going to be sensitive. I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to show mercy. But I always say this, and I leave this first part off. Wherever that person is, I don't say that part. This is what they want me to say. And I've always thought about that statement. I always think about the person sitting out there going, I knew this person. I don't think they'd want you to say that. Well, here's where I'm coming from. If they're in hell, they want me to say this. If they're in heaven, they want me to say this. So that's where I go. That's the premise I start with. Yes, we can talk about the person's life And that's important because we're reminiscing and we're building memories and we're talking about things like that. But the gospel to the living is the most important because it's the only chance you have in this life. You die without Christ, you don't have a second chance. It's only in this life. So as I said, there's certain gifts that enhance. There's certain gifts that are behind the scenes. There's certain gifts that are obviously in the forefront. And you're experimenting with this, and you're getting feedback from this. But keep in mind, you have at least one gift. At least one gift. Could be a combination, but at least one. That's not so hard to figure out, is it? I've got one thing the Lord's given me to serve in the church. It shouldn't be that hard to figure it out. And once you figure it out, then use it. Do it. Secondly, understand the purpose of the gifts in the church as we've been going through them. Survey those lists. Understand which gifts are in operation today and which are not. Pray for enlightenment. Experiment with each gift. Do a self-evaluation. Welcome feedback. Develop your gift. And then remember, spiritual gifts are not talents. Even though the Spirit may use your background and He may use your abilities with the gift, also remember that spiritual gifts are only given to Christians. Non-Christians do not have spiritual gifts. They do have talents. Everybody has a talent. When I was in the music world before I became a Christian, playing nightclubs and being around bands and recording and that whole atmosphere, I met a lot of very talented people. All the people during that time I was around were lost. None of us had Christ. And after becoming a Christian, I've met some talented Christian musicians as well. But talents are not spiritual gifts. Everybody has a talent. Not everybody has a spiritual gift unless you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. And of course, if you're not a Christian, and you're in here today and you're not a Christian, you can become one today. God, the Holy Spirit, is tugging at your heart and making those truths plain to you. And He's given you a gift. It's called faith. It's called repentance. These are gifts. For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourself. It is what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. 2 Timothy 2:24 talks about repentance being a gift. If perhaps God will grant them repentance. And it says in Philippians 1:29 that it has been graciously granted not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake. So take the first part. Graciously granted to believe. Those are gifts. That's gifts from God. It's all connected to the preaching of the gospel. That's how He calls the elect to Himself, is through the preaching of the gospel. So people that come back and talk about hyper-Calvinism or talking about, you know, if you believe in any of these Reformed doctrines, you're not going to evangelize. It's not true. Not true at all. Some people it may be, but for the most part, it's not. John Calvin was an evangelist, too, not just a preacher. All those guys were. They preached the gospel. And that's the responsibility that you and I have. If you're saved, you're to use your gifts in the body. You're to evangelize outside the body. Reach and teach, we would say. Reach people for Christ. Take those who come to Christ and teach them. As Jesus said, all things that I have commanded you. That's our responsibility. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty basic. I think we kind of compound it. We make it where it's not simple. So, again, as you go through all of this, don't get so hyper-analytical with your gift. Start with your desire. What is it that you desire to do for the Lord? Then get busy doing it. And you might discover in the process, hey, that's what this gift is all about. Go and research all of them. Study them. Go back and get the CDs to all of this and listen to them again. Pick up some literature, some materials. A good book is called, I think it's called, The 19 Gifts of the Spirit by Flynn. And then you have Robert L. Thomas. His book on spiritual gifts. They disagree at some points in there, but that's okay. You find one author you can be 100% in agreement with. That's difficult. But it is good to get a hold of some good things and to read. This morning we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. As we do that, we need to keep all of the things we've talked about this morning in mind. The first is simply, are you a Christian? Because if you're not, please don't take of this. If you are, by all means take of it. You're commanded to. We do open communion. The only requirement is that you're a Christian. Those who do closed communion basically say you have to be a member of the church to do it. That's not where we are. If you desire, not desire, but if you are a Christian, then you are to do it. And we would certainly not want to contribute to disobedience on your part. And then the other thing comes in to someone saying, well, I'm not going to take it. I am a Christian because I've had a pretty bad week or a pretty bad morning. And I've had some sin that I've had to deal with. And I just don't feel worthy of doing this. Guess what? We're all in the same boat. None of us are worthy, right? But here's what I think. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this is an imperative. Imperatives are commands. So if he's telling you as a Christian to do this and you don't do this for whatever reason, then what are you doing? You're sinning against Christ, who said in this opportunity, in this moment, to do this. People that sin and wait till the evening to confess it, I don't understand that. Waiting till you go to bed at night to confess all your sins, confess them as they happen. You sin and you realize that what you just did was sin, confess it and repent of it. That's when you deal with it. I know what we struggle with at that point is the guilt that comes from it. But guilt is not sin. Guilt is a mechanism that's connected to your conscience. And it's based upon the information you've been putting in your conscience. If you've been putting in the solid teaching of the Word of God, that's going to control your conscience. Just as if you're putting in legalism or you're putting in some misunderstandings of Scripture, interpretations that are really not what the interpretation is. This has now formed your conscience. But I would side with Luther. Don't violate your conscience, even if your conscience is wrong. Inform it, teach it, train it, retrain it. If you got some erroneous information that's affected your conscience, and now you're getting the right information, it's going to take you a little bit of time to work through that, because you're going to have this feeling, well, if I do this, because I've been doing this for so long or withholding this for so long, I've got this guilt. How does James end chapter 4? For him to know to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if you think this is sin and something that your conscience is telling you not to do, then you need to listen to your conscience. But let's inform it on this understanding. Doing the Lord's Supper is obedience to Jesus Christ. It's fellowshipping with Christ. This is not becoming the body and the blood of Jesus. This is not transubstantiation. This is a memorial. We're remembering what Jesus did. He told us to do this and to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So let's prepare our hearts and our minds now as we do this. Let me invite you just to bow with me in prayer. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about examining ourselves, making sure that we do not take of the bread or the cup in an unworthy manner. So as we pray, you make that preparation. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We come confessing anything, Lord, in our heart or in our life that maybe is coming to surface right now. Maybe we have confessed a sin that as it happened, but maybe there's still some residual there or something there that's weighing down on our heart right now this morning. We just seek to give all of that to you. We also want to thank you for this privilege of remembering the cross, Lord, in this sacrament, in this communion, remembering what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in our place for our sins, what you went through for us, that showed the great, immense love that You have for us, that You would do that. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, we want to remember those things. So help us to do that now. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.